We are a very chatty church this morning, which is lovely, but I am going to ask you to just draw conversations close, and I'm going to just say good morning as well, extend the welcome you've already had. I'm aware that there are lots of people in this room that I have not spoken to before or met, so I am Esther Dauncey. For those of you who don't know me, I say my surname as well, because we actually are collecting Esthers at this church now, and there are a few of them. But yeah, so we are, this morning, as Stuart says, I am going to be preaching on intercessory prayer. I'm kind of straddling two series almost, so where we haven't quite yet finished Daniel, and Stuart's going to, in the next week, sort of finish that off for us, and then we're going to be starting a new series about the Lord being near, and intercessory prayer kind of nicely goes into both of them. So I am going to be sharing a bit of both of those things. And intercessory prayer, I just want to unpack what that means, because it's one of those Christianisms that we so often hear in churches, but actually outside the church you don't very often hear the word. And so intercessory prayer is any sort of prayer that is praying for others. So that is from praying for healing from somebody, praying protection over your kids, to praying like big things like world peace and other things that are going on in the world. It kind of overarches all of those different things. So when I say intercessing, it just means praying on behalf of others. And we see this all throughout the Bible. It is a very biblical thing. We also see it in the book of Daniel, which again you will hopefully hear more about today and in when Stuart preaches. And I've been quite encouraged but also humbled this week, where I seem to have spoken to lots of people in this church who are just such great intercessors. We have a church that is full of people who are so good for actually seeing needs and praying for them. And so if that is you today, thank you, but also I hope that this really encourages you. But you might be somebody who's like, actually that's not something I do much, or something that I'm very good at, and I'm hoping that this will also be an encouragement for you. Or you might be like one of my children who I was trying to talk to about prayer yesterday, and I was like, oh yeah, what do you think about prayer? And they're like, well, if I'm honest, Mummy, it's sometimes just a bit boring, isn't it? I know I'm meant to do it, but actually it's quite hard, and yeah, it feels like a bit of a drag. And I was like, all right, got some parenting still to do there then, bit of work. So today I'm going to be trying to answer two questions, and my questions are, why is intercessory prayer important, and why does it draw us closer to God? So I'm just going to begin with prayer. Father God, I am so thankful that I can pray, that we can pray, that we can come to you with needs. What a privilege. And Lord, as the disciples asked, Lord, I pray that you'd be teaching all of us this morning more about prayer, that you'd be teaching us how to pray this morning. Use my words this morning. Amen. Okay, so hopefully there's a picture going to come up on the screen. It's a bit of an old picture, a bit blurry, but as you can see, there are two ladies in this picture. Ignore the man in the middle, but there's two ladies. And in the November of 1949, on the Isle of Lewis, these two ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith, they heard a notice that was read out amongst the local Presbyterian churches, and it was a notice that was written by the elders. And I'm going to quote what was said. It said that they were concerned about the low state of vital religion in the land, along with the growing influence of a spirit of pleasure being seen in the younger generation. Prayer and repentance were called for. Now, these two ladies at 82 and 84 really took this to heart, and they started interceding, praying for the Isle of Lewis. And the Isle of Lewis, for those of you who don't know where that is, it is in the north of Scotland, on the west coast. It's islands off the west coast of Scotland. So these ladies started seeking God's heart for the Isle of Lewis. And they would do this, this is another really humbling bit, where they would do this between the hours of 10 p.m. and 3 a.m. a couple of times a week. This was like, you know, some of us like 6:30 prayer meetings, whoa, that's early. Between 10 and 3, that's like peak sleep hours as well. Amazing. Anyway, so these ladies prayed. And Peggy, one of the times when they were praying, had this vision from God about her church being absolutely filled with young people. Now, at the time, there were no young people in the church. And so she sent for her ministers, being like, actually, we need to pray. We need everybody to come and get together and pray. And so the local ministers of the local churches, they joined in with praying with Peggy and Christine on Tuesday and Friday nights for revival. And these church prayer meetings were also said to be in unheated buildings in the middle of winter, a lot of them. So not only in the middle of the night, but it was cold as well. And revival did come after many months of prayer that led to repentance. And I wanted to encourage you, read about our rich church history in England. There's loads of amazing stories, but at the heart of it is so often is prayer. We will come back to this story. In recent studies, the Church of England actually very recently did a study on prayer, and they found out that 50% of people pray at some point. 34% of people had actually prayed in the last month. This is not just church people, this is secular people as well, people who don't come to church. And actually, interestingly, the 18s to 34s were the people who were praying most often. See, I think what this shows from this study is prayer is in our DNA. That we long as people to be connected to something bigger than us. I think we have a natural sense that something is out there or someone, and particularly in times of need, that actually there might be somebody who listens to us when we call out. And Jesus was asked, when he was here on earth, by his disciples, teach us to pray. Now, the disciples experienced loads of different things that Jesus did, but they didn't ask, teach us how to do miracles. They asked us, teach us how to pray. Because they saw at the heart of Jesus' ministry was prayer, and the heart of their ministry needed to be prayer. And it is the same with us. Prayer, again, just going to break that down, because we often use these words, don't we? What is prayer? Well, prayer, that is communicating with God. It's both speaking and listening. It's a way that we deepen our relationship with God. And I do love prayer, but I am so glad the disciples asked us questions, because I too can find it hard to pray or know how to pray. And so then Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. We're going to have a look at it. It's in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. It should come up on the screen. And this is how Jesus replies. He says, pray then like this. Oh, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil one. The Lord's Prayer starts with our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So that is recognizing not my Father, our Father. We all have a Father in heaven, and he is holy. But then it comes straight on to your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the lines of intercession. It goes straight from who God is to praying God's kingdom here on earth. And if we want to see the various things that needs that need to be met in the world, in our friends and our families, it starts with prayer. So to the question, why is intercessory prayer important? Because if God is sovereign, why did Jesus teach us that we need to pray, God's kingdom come, your will be done? We're going to have a look at a story, and it's in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. If you care to follow with me, I'm going to read it. It should come up on the screens as well. Just give you a moment. That's Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Okay. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church earnestly prayed to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Ah, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. Then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had done a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Wow, so this incredible story we've got. And this story sits, so it's in Jerusalem, it's in Acts, and this is kind of roughly about 18 to 14 years after the initial persecution of the church, where we see the stoning of Peter and, stoning of Stephen, my husband, sorry. And we then see the church scattered among the different nations. And so the church is scattered, but some did remain in Jerusalem, and so we still have a church here. And Peter is one of the inner three, and he's been imprisoned. And I have a feeling, when we read the story, that Herod must have known about what happened before when the apostles were put into prison, because he's gone really strong on the guards this time. Because if we look back in Acts chapter 5, we see that the apostles were arrested, and they also escaped. An angel opened the door to them, and they were proclaiming the gospel. And Herod's like, "This is not happening this time. I'm going to put soldiers on him all day, all night." I mean, four of them, in fact. And so Peter is in prison. What's the church response? We see it in verse 5. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, this word earnestly could also mean without ceasing or continually. It's this idea that they are praying for him nonstop. So why, again, if God is sovereign, why does the church need to pray? Well, do you know, prayer is one of the primary ways of releasing God's power here on earth. It's not God and us, it's God with us. God partners with us. Andy Murray says it like this, not tennis player Andy Murray, theologian. "We must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and bring its power down to earth. Your kingdom come." And the Acts church knew this. They'd seen this. And they knew that persecution comes. They knew that when these things come, what do? We pray. It's really interesting. It doesn't say the church started a petition, or the church found out who knew the local leaders and went and ran to them and found other people. No, the church prayed. that was the first thing that they do. And this is a challenge to us. Because when things happen, is our first thing to pray? When we see hard things around us, when we see things going on with friends and family, or when we see things in the bigger world, do we go to prayer first? And this is hard because, do you know what? We are told in this world that we need to be doers, we need to fix things, we are self-sufficient, that we should be all those things. But prayer is this humbling moment of actually going, actually, I can't do it. I don't know what's best for those people. I don't know how to do this, Lord. And actually, even in saying that we're going to pray first, is actually, I realized just this week, is actually controversial. Because for us as Christian, it might feel comforting. Actually, somebody said, I'm going to pray for you about that. But actually, to the outside world, to people who aren't Christians, it's like, why would you not just do something? Surely that's a kind of like a weak response, just pray. I literally had somebody say that to me this week. Why on earth would you pray about that? If your kid's in pain, you would just go help them. It's controversial. And I realized so this week. And that's not that we shouldn't act. Because actually, if we look in the book of James, faith without action is dead. But actually, in coming to pray, first and foremost, we are seeking God's will in a situation. We're seeking God's heart. And then we act of a place from knowing what God is saying. And I found this, I mean, this was the challenge that I had in COVID. I am a doer. I am like many of you here. I want to do stuff. If people are hurting, people in pain, people have a problem, I want to go see them. I want to go hug them. I want to go do things for them. And I couldn't. And it made me really question, do I believe in the God of the Bible? Do I believe in this God? Do I believe he can do way more than I could possibly do on my best day? Richard J. Foster says it like this: if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this leads us to prayer. We will desire far more for them than we can give them, and it leads us to prayer. And I love this story in the Bible because it does play out like a comedy. You have this moment, the church is praying, they're praying for Peter. This is what they want. They want him to be set free. And then even he, I mean, he has to be struck by an angel. I mean, I'm imagining an angel coming in the room. I would notice it, even asleep, you'd kind of be like, whoa. But no, the angel has to struck him on his side, it says. And then he's walking through this and he thinks it's a vision. He doesn't even realize it's happening. And so you've got this amazing, amazing him breaking out of prison. And even when he gets to the door, I found this really encouraging, actually, that the people who are praying for him actually were still like, no, 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 we're praying that God's going to break out. But actually, they don't really half expect it, which I find encouraging because often I feel like I pray and then like when stuff does happen, I go like, oh, yeah, God actually does answer. And the church obviously were similar here where they almost didn't believe it. He's knocking at the door and they're having an argument in the back as to whether it's actually him there. It's hilarious. And so Peter is miraculously escapes. And we can still be, just on a sort of side note, we can still be part of a church praying for people to get out of prison. I want to encourage you. This is a hard read, not because it's difficult to read, but because Brother Young is in prison 3 times. And actually, he has this most amazing escape from prison. And this is, you know, in recent history. And it's in communist China where people are persecuted for their faith, and he's in prison, and he literally, in the book, he says, I knew I was going to have my Peter moment, but the church were praying for him. And one of my really good friends, her as a child, they prayed for 6 years for somebody to be let out of prison, 2 people actually, to be let out of prison. Do you know the celebration she said that they had in their house that day when they'd prayed pretty much every day for these people to be released from prison who were there unjustly? They were there just because of their faith. It taught her perseverance in prayer as a child, and it also meant that she just felt like she was part of an amazing miracle that God did. I want to encourage you as parents, we need to be bringing our children in on praying for the bigger things that are going on in the world. But there is an elephant in the room here, and some of you will have noticed that I skipped the first few verses of this story. So just before this amazing miracle, which we all love and is a great encouragement, we look at verse 2, and it says, he had arrested James, the brother of John, and put him to death with the sword. So we have Peter, who's one of the inner three with Jesus, one of the founders of the early church. We also have James, one of the inner three with Jesus, one of the founders of the early church. But he dies. He's killed with a sword. And I cannot believe, we don't know from this story how long James is in prison for, what if he was there for weeks, months, or just, you know, a day before he was killed. But I cannot believe that that church that were earnestly praying for Peter didn't earnestly also pray for James. But James died. Peter, James. Leads us to some really tricky questions, really, doesn't it, about intercessory prayer. Did Jesus love Peter more than James? Did they pray differently? Were they not as fervent for James as they were for Peter? Were they not praying in accordance with God's will? I mean, these are the sort of questions that are going on in my mind. You've probably got other questions. And this is the really hard part for us. See, praying for others when we know people's needs can feel quite easy when they're small or we see things answered. But praying for people's needs feels really hard when we pray time and time again and we don't see those prayers answered. Or even worse, we see the James situation, we see persecution, we see death. We see actually praying over here, and actually it seems to get harder, not easier. That is when intercessing seems really, really hard. In fact, it's so painful for many of us, we give up praying for certain things. We stop praying. We stop praying for anything because actually it just feels too hard. Just raise your hands if you've been praying for something that you need to see breakthrough on and just you haven't seen it yet and it feels hard. Yeah, it's a big majority of the church. But also, raise your hands if you have prayed for things and you've seen Jesus breakthrough. Okay. So for every hand that went up for one, a hand went up for the other. We are a church that know the pain of Peter and James. Yeah? We know this hardness ourselves. And even this week, I have known this tension. This has been a very challenging week for me on lots of things in the run-up to this. And I have known this tension. I have been praying for some particular needs. And it's felt more like persecution than it's felt like breakthrough. And it's been hard. It's been heartbreaking. And we have a choice, don't we, in this moment. Do we stop praying or do we continue? And what I love about this story, what it teaches me, is that James came before Peter. The church experienced the pain and the loss of one of the disciples dying, right? But they pray for Peter, yeah? They still pray for Peter. They pray despite the pain. They pray despite the loss. And this is an invitation for us all, a hard one. But do we stop praying when it gets hard? Do we stop praying when there's persecution, when there's hard things, when prayers, when we don't see breakthrough? Or are we willing to be like the church in Acts, that continue to put their trust in God despite the hurt and the pain? I actually just want us to pause for a moment. And I just want us to actually ask God just in this moment to just reveal things in our hearts that maybe we've stopped praying for. Maybe there's things that just felt hard and you've gone, actually, I'm not saying that. It might be praying for a loved one to come to know Jesus. It might be a situation. But we're just going to have a minute pause just for God to just bring things to us that maybe we need to continue in prayer that we've stopped. Okay. If we look back at the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Your kingdom come," but the next line is, "Your will be done." Not my will be done, but your will be done. In interceding for others, we are seeking God's kingdom here on earth, but only in accordance with God's will. And we have this beautiful bit in Isaiah 55. Many of you will know it. But it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Intercessory prayer is an essential part of our faith and is important because as we pray, we partner with God in bringing his kingdom here on earth. But we have to be at peace with knowing that ultimately it's God's ways and God's wills that will be done. And this kind of leads on to my second part of why does this then draw us closer to God? Because actually we are called, as we see in the Lord's Prayer, we are called to bring God's kingdom here on earth. But the thing is we look back all the way in the start, in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, God placed Adam and Eve there. And he was in this beautiful garden. And it says this in Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Earth is meant to be filled with God's goodness, God's presence. That was God's plan. But as humans, as we see with Adam and Eve, but also for us, we choose to go our own way. Rather than seeking God's kingdom, Adam and Eve believed the snake's lie, that it would be better for them to seek their own kingdom, their own way of doing things. And so this is what the tension we now have as Christians. We are trying to bring back God's kingdom here on earth. And ultimately, we won't see that until the very end, when fully we will have a restored world with God's kingdom. But it is our job now to bring those pieces of God's kingdom back here on earth. And I started this preach by telling you about the revival in Lewis. And that can feel like a really far-fetched thing for us to pray for. Like, if anything like me, I'm like, I've got a list a mile long of people's things that I'm going to pray for. And then you're saying, revival, we need to pray for revival. That's a bit beyond me. And what is revival? But actually, I think revival is the heart of intercessory prayer because revival is praying God's kingdom to come on earth. It's praying for an awakening of God's Spirit in us as Christians, but it's also praying for everybody else that doesn't know Jesus, for their spirits to be awakened to Jesus. Because when we see brokenness on this earth, true restoration starts on the inside. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus would, yes, meet people's physical needs, but Jesus would always address the spiritual brokenness. It's like that man who came through the roof. You know, he's there, he's paralyzed. He wants to be able to walk, but actually, Jesus knew that it was more important that his sins were forgiven, that he would know in his heart he was healing inside. The woman at the well, she comes and she has got all sorts of stuff going on. And in my mind, I would be in there like, right, well, she needs to do this and she needs to do that. And there's a list of different things I could do. But Jesus talks about living water, the water that will restore her soul eternally. And this is God's heart for us. Prayer starts with God working in our own hearts, molding and shaping, dealing with our own sin and hurt. And as our heart changes, our view of the world and people changes around us. We start praying, God, how can I pray your kingdom into this situation? Not just how can I fix it, how can we make it better? It's actually how can I pray your kingdom into this situation? Which brings us closer to God because we're seeking God's heart. We're asking God, show us your heart for this. That's what Peggy and Christine were doing. They were praying, God, show us your heart for the people of Lewis. And then as God was showing them his heart, they were praying these prayers back to him. And we see this in the book of Daniel. We're just briefly going to look at Daniel chapter 9. Now, this isn't a bit that's going to be preached into the whole section, but actually, I just want us to see the heart of Daniel in something. So I've not bookmarked in, so just bear with me a minute. Ezekiel, Daniel, here we go. It's good, it's in the middle of the Bible. anyway, so just verses 1 to 3, it says this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word the Lord had given to me, given to the Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Jeremiah would have been written very much at the beginning of Daniel's time, but Daniel and Jeremiah, they kind of overlap. And so this was actually really quite direct him. This was speaking about his people in his sort of time moment. And Daniel was this man of prayer, and Stuart's going to be talking about his habits and things like that. But actually, Daniel had this habit of praying three times every day. And I imagine he did this from a very young boy. And he sees this bit in the scripture. He sees something in his world that's not right. And at this moment, he's actually quite old. But he's had these prayer habits, and it means that when he reads something, he knows God's heart. He reads it through God's heart, and he's like heartbroken for his people, what this has meant. Like Peggy and Christine, he knew revival was needed in his people, so he prays those prayers. It's a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to read it. Richard J. Foster, again, I like his quotes on prayer, but he says, prayer involves transform passions. In prayer, in real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills. Daniel was praying God's heart. Peggy and Christine were praying God's heart. And this is another invitation for us. How do we, when we see the news, the things around us, it's quite easy just to read the news and see the news and kind of go, oh yeah. But actually, maybe we need to be praying, God, what's your heart for this situation? And God spoke to me quite interestingly about this. So I did a triathlon in June and I drank too much of the River Thames. Do not advise it. And I was really ill. But I got better again. I had medicines, I had help. But it made me just realize that is not my reality. Drinking dirty water isn't my reality. One in four people do drink dirty water. And actually, God really spoke to my heart on this and was just like, actually, we need to be praying for people who don't have clean water, something I take for every day. And this was just one way God spoke to me. But allow God into those moments when we read the news, when we see things at our kids' schools, when we see things that are not right. Ask God how he feels about them. Because intercessory prayer is actually also recognizing we don't know how to help others in the best way. But as we seek God, his Holy Spirit prompts us. He shows us how to pray into these situations for the things that breaks his heart. And then we start praying his heart. And why does it draw us close to God? Because it changes us. When we bring others before God, our attitudes begin to shift and change and our hearts become more aligned with God for the world. We see the world, how God sees the world, how much he loves them, how he sees individuals in creation. And our relationship with others, but actually God, becomes deeper as a result. As I start to draw to a close, I want to share something with you. I feel a little bit vulnerable in sharing this because it feels a bit ridiculous in many ways, talking about this, and then I'm going to talk about something a bit different. But anyway, I'm going to go with it because I felt that Jesus wanted me to share it with you all. All this stuff can feel quite overwhelming with prayer. I realise that actually saying we need to pray for this and do this and this just feels quite a lot. And I was sat in my Jesus time, as I call it, one day last week, and I was just sat quietly. I do a lot of just sitting quietly and still before God, and I was seeking Jesus. And my son snuck in. He literally snuck in. And he came and sat next to me, and he pulled the cover off me, came under the cover and sat right next to me. And he literally put his cheek as close to me as he possibly could, his arms around me, and he just sat there with me. And we sat there for a long time just like that. And then I opened my Bible and I read a psalm, and that's what I was doing. I was reading a psalm and I just thought, I'll read it out loud. And we had this little conversation, and I said, what do you think? And he said, well, what do you, what do I think? And, you know, I was talking to a six-year-old. It wasn't particularly in-depth, but it was beautiful. And then he wandered off to play Lego next to me, and then we talked about what we're going to do for the day, what plans, what things are going on. And it was a conversation, and he left the room carefree, happy, knowing we were starting the day. Mummy was going to be with him, and we were going to have, this is what we were doing today. At the heart of prayer is a relationship with a Father who does not want to overwhelm us with tasks and to-do lists. He wants us to sit with him. He wants to share his heart with us. It didn't feel like a burden for my son when I read him the Bible and talked to him about it. It was just a conversation. It wasn't a burden to him when we talked about our day and what I hoped that we would do that day and what he was hoping, and we had a conversation. It wasn't a burden. It was a joy. It was a conversation. We need to start with our Father. The Lord's Prayer intentionally starts with our Father before anything else. Not my Father. He is my Father, but he's our Father. He's everybody's here. He's our Father. Before we move on to the rest of the Lord's Prayer, we need intimacy. And that is the Father's heart. Because he doesn't want us to be burdened or feel overwhelmed. And I felt a bit silly saying, because often we, he is holy. The next line is, holy be his name. And we don't want to say that God isn't holy and all those things. And I felt like, oh, people are going to think I'm being really soppy, or it's just really grown men and women saying, you need to cuddle up to your Father. But actually, I was reminded this morning again, it says we need to be like little children. Theirs is the kingdom gone. That's what it says in Mark. I was reading it this morning. We need to be as adults, like little children, coming to our Father. Because out of that intimacy, all of this intercessory prayer makes sense. That's what God ultimately, first and foremost, wants for you this morning. And that's what I'd like us to do now, is just have some time with Father. I don't know whether you want to play or just sit. Yeah. But I also did want to also share, we always have people down here praying. These people love praying for people. Yeah? They want to pray for people. It doesn't have to be about the sermon. It doesn't have to be about what's gone on. If you've got stuff that you need somebody to pray with you about, for other people even, come to the front. Ask people to pray for you. This is also why we have life groups, why we have prayer partners and things like that, because actually sometimes these burdens, as we were talking about, sometimes the things we have, it feels hard. I was in a meeting just this week where somebody said, I feel weary of praying for this thing. That's why we're in community, because somebody else can pick up where we're feeling down and like, I can't do this anymore. Life groups are awesome places for that. People down the front, prayer partners, pray with others. We're not called to do things alone. We're called to live in community. So I want to encourage you all, find those people who you can pray with. But let's just start by spending some time just having that moment of intimacy with our Father. And we'll see where we go from there.